Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for being here. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here, and we just had some exciting things on the schedule lately. Thank you to everybody who came out for the picnic last Sunday afternoon. It was a perfect evening out there, and if you weren't there, we had a great time without you. No, we appreciated everybody who comes out, and I know that you can't ever pick the perfect date, can you? Because everybody's busy and got our stuff and all of that. But we appreciated being able to get together and having that time to get to know one another a little bit better. We'll have other events throughout the year, but we appreciate that. And of course, today is Baptism Sunday, as as Dennis mentioned a little earlier. We're excited to have three baptisms after the service this morning. We had a couple of them this morning. Both Clarence and Madison got baptized this morning. If you know them from First Hour, a couple of adults that got baptized after the first service. Some of you were coming in and saw that was just finishing up. We'll have a couple of after this service as well. So it is our practice to do that, particularly during the summertime. We like to just set it up out on the porch. And so when we're dismissed here, we'll regather out on the porch for those who are able to stay behind and witness that baptism together. It doesn't take very long to do that. What a special moment to be able to witness that together. It's just a part of our family life here at Watermark. Love for you to be able to be a part of that a little bit later. You know, my family still remembers the summer that we went to Cedar Point. Anybody ever been to Cedar Point? Raise your hand if you were ever at. So I'll say, yeah, thank you. It's a great park. It's up on the shores, the Ohio shores of Lake Erie. It's known as as America's Roller Coast, if you've ever heard of that. 18 different roller coasters in one park. It's just something to behold. Now, if you don't like roller coasters, you don't care one bit about that. But those of us who enjoy roller coasters, it's an awesome place to be. They have Millennium Force, the Magnum, the Raptor, and now they have the Top Thrill 2. It used to be called something else, Dragster, I think it was before. And it previously held the record for the world's highest and fastest at 420 feet high and 120 miles per hour. My favorite. I've been on that several times. Have you been on that? Anybody? Oh, good. Good. That's some thrill seekers amongst us. We loved it. Loved being there. Loved taking part in all that. It's just a neat summertime thing to do. But I just wanted to tell you, I didn't always have a taste for roller coasters. I don't know where you're at with that journey in life. It's probably not something that's important, but it's important to me. When I was young, I had a very specific problem with roller coasters. Every time we went down, you know, the hill, you know, you have a first hill, right, that's pretty prominent. Every time you would go down that first hill, I would stand straight up. Yeah. That was very dismaying to my parents. Whew. I mean, I realize today, man, they lock you down. You don't have a chance to do it. It comes up over your shoulders and here, and every appendage is locked down because of, you know, insurance and safety and all that. But back in the day, you know, all we had was a little bar that went click, and if I was so young and skinny, that wasn't going to stop me. And I was so scared to death that I guess I was trying to get away from it. I would stand straight up and just absolutely horrified my family. And so my roller coaster days came to an end very quickly, not only because I was not sure I really wanted to go on them, but because my parents are like, you are not going on them, not at least until you're big enough to be held down by the bar or not be tempted to do that. But I understood, you know, when I was there, I wasn't three. I mean, I was old enough to understand as a kid, you know, I believed that roller coaster was created to be fun. It's supposed to be fun. It looked like it was fun. I saw that everybody getting off the ride was perfectly safe, and most of them actually seemed really happy to have been on the ride and have taken it in the first place. And I believed all of that to be true. And I had faith that the designers and engineers were capable of building a ride that was perfectly safe. But I was paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed. And that fear held me back from stepping on a roller coaster again for the fear that built up inside me. Matthew tells us of a time when he experienced paralyzing fear that was a bit like that. If you have your Bible there, or you have your app, Bible app on your device, turn to Matthew chapter 8, if you don't mind. Just a little section of scripture that Matthew gives us to tell the story of his experience with Jesus. Starting in verse 23 of chapter 8, it says this, "And when he," and it's talking about Jesus, "when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, and so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he," meaning Jesus, "was asleep. And they wanted, and they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?'" Indeed. Matthew wrote these words down, and he wrote them down because he experienced it. He was there. He was just as frightened as everybody else in that moment, in that boat. You know, the Sea of Galilee that they were on is only about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So you and I would look at that lake and think, I mean, look at that sea and call it a lake, wouldn't we? It's not very big. It's certainly not as big as the Great Lakes that we experience here in North America. But its geography places it in this climate that is famous for sudden and violent storms. Even today, it has been all along. Everybody has known this for thousands of years. We have documentation of violent storms killing people on the Sea of Galilee. And while Matthew himself, going through that experience and writing about it for us in today's passage, Matthew was previously a tax collector, but that was unusual. I mean, amongst these 12 guys that Jesus gathered around himself, no less than 7 of them worked on the Sea of Galilee professionally. They were fishermen professionally. They knew what the sea could be like. They knew and were perhaps even hardened to some of the smaller risks that are going on there. This violent sea churning, they knew could get out of control. They understood the danger, and they were terrified. So, you know, when you're apprehensive already about getting on a ride, and then you watch the people come off the ride, and they're like, "I'm never taking that ride again in my entire life," you know, even the professional roller coaster riders. I mean, that can shake you a little bit, can't it, if you're inexperienced? If everybody's scared to death of it. I imagine that Matthew may have felt that way when he saw these seasoned fishermen that know what they're doing losing it in verse 25 over what was happening to them. So you and I, when we look at that, we have to take that pretty seriously in that context, don't we? That it must have been pretty perilous. When their words in verse 25 are literally translated, their shout to Jesus was this, when translated into English: "Lord, save, we die." That's what it means in English. "Lord, save, we die." This is it. We're about to, this is a Jesus take the wheel moment, isn't it? I'm done. I can't do anything about this. And what was Jesus' response to this in verse 26? His words, when we literally translate them from the Greek into English, are these: "Why are you afraid, little faiths?" That hurts a little bit, doesn't it? If you're a disciple of Jesus, he calls them little faiths. It's a gentle rebuke, but it's a rebuke, isn't it? He's telling them that. So the question in our minds when we look at something like this: why does Jesus rebuke them? Because if I were on that boat, I'd be scared to death, wouldn't you? It's kind of a natural. Jesus knows how we're wired, doesn't he? How we're created. we have this fight or flight thing that we learn about in school, one or the other, right? Either we're going to put them up and defend ourselves, or we're going to get out of there. And we, that's a natural thing, to be scared in certain circumstances. Surely Jesus doesn't condemn them for that, and he doesn't, really. But notice that Jesus specifically ties their fear in that moment to their lack of faith. This isn't just about being scared, which can be a natural thing for us all. It's about allowing fear to become so paralyzing that there's no room for faith. That's what Jesus points out to them. It's like standing up in the middle of a roller coaster. Like, there is no common sense in this world that says you ought to do something like that. But when you're involuntarily doing it, there is no room in my 8-year-old heart for faith, because it's all fear in that moment. This thoughtless and reckless act that would have, should have got me killed, maybe. And, you know, later in life, I learned to have faith in the midst of fear so that I could actually sit back and enjoy a ride like that, and enjoy a park that has 18 roller coasters like that. There's no doubt that the disciples feared for their life when they faced that storm. Their mistake was allowing that fear to be so blinding to them that they failed to recognize that the creator of the universe was in the storm, in the boat with them. You know, earlier this year we learned that the opposite of faith in Jesus is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. It wasn't unbelief that kept me off of roller coasters for years. I believed that the roller coaster was there and probably it was a good time. It just wasn't for me at the moment. It was fear. It wasn't unbelief that made Jesus rebuke the disciples that day. It was fear in the midst of that storm. One day I overcame my fear enough to step on to the roller coaster, and this time without having to stand up. I couldn't by the time I got on the next time. And it was thrilling. It was a wonderful ride. I'm not suggesting to you at all that the disciples should have got used to a storm in a boat like that, like they're going to enjoy it like roller coasters later in life. Those two, that's, the, you know, no illustration is perfect, I realize. They don't compare perfectly. But just like I one day learned to enjoy the ride of a roller coaster, I also overcame my fear enough to step out in faith in Jesus, this time without doubting that he was loving enough to accept me, strong enough to deliver me, gracious enough to forgive me, reliable enough to be with me in the storm, even though everything around me was raging. Jesus is enough. When Jesus had gently rebuked those disciples, he turned to rebuke the storm as well, verses 26 and 27. He rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" It might be a little easy for us to be hard on the disciples. I mean, these guys were just figuring out that Jesus was the Messiah. And even if they believed that in the moment, they were just realizing the consequences of what that means, that Jesus is the Messiah. God in the flesh, right there with them. Of course the winds and the sea obey him. He created all of it. He's the same God who spoke these words to the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 54. God said to them, "For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Yes, God is great. Yes, he created the mountains and the hills of Isaiah, and he created the winds and the seas of Matthew chapter 8. But his covenant relationship is reserved only for his people. In the New Testament, Jesus established what we call a new covenant relationship. We just celebrated it when we partook of communion together. That's what that is about, coming around and recognizing that Jesus began this new covenant. And he announced it when he had the very first communion service with his disciples on that Thursday night before he was arrested. Matthew 26:27 says, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant.'" Covenant relationship, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Once he brings me into that covenant relationship, it can never be taken away. Paul reminds us of his faithfulness when he writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. "For I am sure," maybe you need to hear this morning. Maybe you need to pause and really hear it. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is a drop the mic moment in the book of Romans, isn't it? You know, last week we saw that while Jesus healed a man there at the pool of Bethesda, all these people around that were disabled in some way, and Jesus chose one of them, and he healed them, but he didn't heal everybody. Sometimes he chooses to heal. Sometimes he chooses not to heal, and will we still believe in him in that moment? The reality is Jesus doesn't make every storm of life go away either, does he? They don't just disappear because we're in a relationship with Jesus, but there are a couple of truths here that we can grasp from this storm in Matthew chapter 8. First of all, every storm is an opportunity to display faith in the one who has power to carry us through it. I want to say that again. No matter what you're facing this morning, every storm is an opportunity to display faith in the one who has power to carry us through it. He may calm it, he may let it rage, but it's never about the storm. It's about my faith in him in the middle of the raging. The second thing we can grasp, whether I'm in the midst of a storm or not right now, the Lord is near. Scripture teaches us that consistently from beginning to end. The Lord is always near. Once I'm in a covenant relationship with Jesus, his proximity to me is never dependent on my circumstance. He's always right there. It may feel like he's a million miles away when we're dealing in the heat of the moment, but Jesus promises us that he's right there. Just like he was right there in the boat. Some of my storms are completely out of my control, and some of my storms are self-inflicted, admittedly. But no matter what the storm is that I am in, Christ is in the boat with me. And as long as Jesus is in the boat with me, then I don't have a reason to let fear be in control. I must allow my faith to grow in that moment. Hebrews 13:5, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Doesn't say I'm going to make life peachy for you. Doesn't say I'm going to take away every consequence of every sin you've had up until you came to me like it's some magic spell. That's not the way this relationship works. Jesus says you're going to have tough stuff in life. And in the tough stuff, you'll notice that I'm with you now. That's the difference maker. That's what makes it possible for us to live this life. You know, when I was growing up, I think we all feel this way, perhaps, about if you had a dad or a father figure around. When you're a little kid, I mean, real little, they seem pretty powerful, don't they? I mean, they're pretty, you know, think your dad's strong and tough. And to a certain extent, it's true. You know, my dad could take me out in one swipe when I was little because he was just, you know, he's a fully grown man. I had a complicated relationship with my father because, in a sense, we all fear that kind of power over us, don't we? I mean, if there's anything that we can do, it's respect our father because he's more powerful than us physically, when we're that age especially. Unfortunately, my father, who has passed now, some of that relationship was not great. So I experienced real fear with my father, not only that he was powerful, that he might use that against me. That's not really the role God has for a father in the home, though, is it? In the relationship that God imagines us to have, or wants us to have, wishes us to have in this life, we can respect and fear the power of our father, but still take comfort in that power because he's there to protect us and nurture us and to help us along the way. So we don't have any reason to fear that somebody's going to break into the house and take everybody away or take all our possessions, whatever it is that we have a fear of. That is how the relationship works. We fear him because we know he's more powerful than us. We take comfort in that fear and love him because he's loving towards us. Imagine now if that father figure, it becomes more complicated. Maybe he's an MMA champion and the power's off the charts. Maybe he's a president or a prime minister and his power that way is off the charts. Whatever it may be, we're still made to have a relationship where I may fear him even more for what he can do, but respect him all the same because I know he has my best interests at heart and will love and protect me. That's how the relationship is supposed to work. Now imagine our Creator. Our Creator is all powerful. There isn't anything that is around us that wasn't made by him, including ourselves. He is fully powerful beyond any other being we have ever known. And so Scripture teaches us that we must fear the Lord. We have awesome respect for a being that incomprehensible. But Jesus teaches us we are to call him Father because he loves us and he has promised to be with us and protect us during those storms of life and anything else that's thrown at us. So you can imagine Jesus, who was there in the beginning creating everything, in his relationship with those disciples, was perhaps a little dismayed that they didn't trust him better to protect them in the storm. I wonder if you've been living in fear. Maybe it's time for you to let go of whatever it is that makes you truly fearful in this life. Jesus is calling you to trust him with your salvation, with your storm, with your fear. He is faithful, even when we're not. And he can be trusted because he's not like us or any other person we've known. He is God. And he's asking us to believe that he is God enough to step into that roller coaster of life that we find ourselves in and let him be in control. Is Jesus asking us this morning, why are you afraid? And does that help us to trust him better? Our answer means a lot, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for in those times that we fail to remember just how powerful you are, how important you are, not only in our lives, but the lives of all creation around us. We recognize that power, Father, and we recognize that it is good. And so, Father, we have no reason really to be afraid of anything. What can man do to us? What can situations do to us? What can the storms of life really accomplish against us when you're there with us the whole time. Father, teach us to trust you more. It doesn't mean eliminating all fearfulness in our lives, Father, but it does allowing fear not to take complete control, but having faith in the midst of the storm. We want to be faithful with that, Father, but even with that, we need your help. And we pray for that this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.